about the, as far as, you know, doing deputation and everything. And we've, I mean, we've had a blast. It's been fun. I mean, a lot of people act like deputation is a necessary evil, but we've had fun. We've learned a lot. And, I mean, we've only done it for like 4 months, so it's not that long. But the hardest part of it all has been not being here. And so it's just, we've been super excited about being here this afternoon. And then I find out that I can't hear Pastor Tim preach. I've got to preach. Like, huh. All this time I've been missing his preaching. But yeah, we've gotten to hear him at a few meetings, and that's been a blessing. I think that's been needed for us to see them a few times so that we stay sane. But yeah, it's been great. And yeah, we got to thinking, and we haven't been here since the Wednesday before we went to Italy. And so that's been a while. A lot has happened. So like you said, I'm not going to give a full-on presentation and video and all that stuff, but I just thought I'd, you know, mention a few things about deputation. We are at about 24%. So it means we're about a quarter of the way done. So that means we should be done. We should be done with deputation by next summer if things still go the way they're going. So that means hopefully next summer, end of summer, we could actually be moving to Italy. So hopefully that'll be how it goes. So, but of course things could slow down, things could speed up. We don't know. Obviously that's up to the Lord. So we just do what we can do, and then the Lord provides. And that's another thing too. Talk about the Lord providing. I was nervous when we first started, you know, quitting my job back in October and then just doing deliveries. And then when we quit that, and the Lord has just provided, we have not had to touch any of our support at all. The Lord has, I mean, some of it has been used for like our prayer letters being sent out and prayer cards and stuff. But other than that, we have not had to touch our support. So that'll be nice, because all that, you know, it'll go towards when we move. We'll have enough to actually make the move and get a place over there in Italy and everything. So, and we really appreciate y'all helping with the car, and that's a great blessing. And after how much y'all have helped and given and everything, I think it's over halfway paid off. And so that's a huge blessing. So thank y'all so much for that and for your help and your support and your prayers. And I could just stand up here all day and thank you, and it still wouldn't be enough. And so thank y'all so much. And so just a little bit about, you know, how things are going. We, like I said, we haven't been here since before we went to Italy. So you know that when we were going over there, we were praying about who we'd be working with at first for the first couple years while we finished learning the language. So the Lord directed there and showed us who to work with. We're going to be working with Brother Fausto D'Amelio and his family in Foggia, Italy, is where we'll be going at first. It's in the southeastern part of the country. If you look at Italy, it looks like a boot. It's kind of in the ankle of the boot. It's about a two-hour train ride from Rome. And so we'll be there with him. He's an Italian. He's not an American missionary. He's an Italian. He got saved. He taught himself English so he could learn the Bible online from a school in the U.S. Then he went up to where a missionary was at in the north. He learned how to plant a church. Then he went on deputation across Europe, and now he's back in his home city, and he's planted a church there. And so we're going to go there. We got to do driving school, language school, all that stuff we can do there while we're helping him out. So that's the plan. That's what we're preparing for. And so we appreciate your prayers. So if you want to turn in your Bibles today to the book of 1 Kings. Sorry, 1 Kings, chapter number 13. 1 Kings 13. I just have a few thoughts to share with you from this chapter. I was actually, you know, I had a different message that I could have preached today and everything. And we were just in church planner school. There's a church in Greenville, South Carolina that had a week of church planner school available for missionaries. So we went to that. That was a lot of great information. Brother, if y'all remember, he was here at our last missions conference or right before it. Brother James Ruckman, missionary to Ghana. He said to tell y'all hi, by the way. So he was there. He was putting that on, and him and some other missionaries were we're given a lot of information about church planning and just how to do it, what all goes into it and everything. And a lot of the sessions, pretty much every topic they were talking about, it seemed like it always got around to, they were encouraging us to, when we get over there, to not quit, to keep going, to, you know, not let all the troubles and the trials and everything that's going to come our way and the devil and everything, just to not quit and just keep going. And because there's so many missionaries that come off the field because they're discouraged or because of culture shock or whatever the reason may be, there's a ton of reasons why missionaries, maybe they didn't prepare enough or whatever it was, but they did a good job of scaring us to death. But anyways, a lot of great information. And so I was just thinking about all that, but then they made this statement and it really kind of got me thinking. They said one of the biggest hardships that missionaries, a lot of missionaries have to deal with, is when they come back on furlough, or they catch word of it, or they come back and see that the church that they grew up in, were sent out of, it's either no longer there, it's not preaching the same Bible, it's not how it used to be, and that one of the hardest things that a lot of missionaries have to deal with, I talked to a missionary, we saw him back at orientation, we saw him again just a few months later, and just since then he told me that they had to switch sending churches because their church dropped their stance on the King James Bible. And that just really floored me. And so I got to thinking about that, and I mean, how horrible that would be to come back from the mission field and my church not be this, you know? I mean, the Bear Trail that I love and that I grew up in, that I, you know, learned here and everything, and it's not for old time's sake, that's not the issue.
Right.
It's that churches are dropping their standards on the King James Bible and on music and on outreach and so they come back to just dead churches that aren't doing anything for God.
Yeah.
And just like a missionary can fail, a church can too.
Sure.
And so I was thinking about all those things, and I was reading my Bible one morning this week, and I read this chapter, and it was just like, this chapter just fit perfectly with all those thoughts that were going through my mind and everything. And so we're just going to go through this chapter and just look at some things in the story about not falling to the devil and not quitting and not letting the temptations stop you and everything, because we want this church, and I mean every church around here, but we want this church to continue and to go on and to not quit. And you know, I know we have a pastor that I know he's not going to quit, and he's not going to get away from the King James Bible, but he can't make you do anything. You know, he can't force you to do anything, and he can preach to us till he's blue in the face, but that doesn't mean we're going to listen. And so I just want to encourage you today just to keep going and just to not quit. So this chapter here, before we begin, I'll read this verse it kind of goes along with this thought as well. Philippians 1:27, it's Paul speaking here. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And that's my desire. That's right there, is that whether I be here or whether I be absent, and I hear how y'all are doing, that I don't want to quit on the mission field. I don't want y'all to quit here. So, 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm just going to read the chapter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go back through it. Verse number 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that thy hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing me to be back here. And I ask you, please help me this afternoon. I can't help anybody in my own strength, my own power. I ask you to please speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be an encouragement to your people today. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see this horrible situation here with this man of God. And it's a pretty sad story. And he started out really good. He came here to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam, as you know, is the king here in Israel, and he is burning incense on this altar to idols and everything. And so this man of God, it says he came out of Judah, and it says, by the word of the Lord. He was obedient to God's word. He was a preacher, he was a prophet, and he was obedient to the word of the Lord. And it says here, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. So his preaching was within the confines of the word of God. The words that God had given him, that's what he preached. He didn't preach his opinion. He didn't preach politics. He didn't preach what Jeroboam wanted to hear. He preached it straight. He had a good message. It was from the word of the Lord. And he had a great start. And, you know, I'll just say this here. Just because you're a King James Bible-believing Christian, that you believe what the Bible says, you go with the word of God, that doesn't mean we're above reproach. That doesn't mean that we are some kind of, that doesn't mean that we can't fall just like anybody else. If anything, we've got a bigger target on our back, because we do know we have the right book. We do know we have the right doctrines, and that's what the devil doesn't want. And so he had a good start, and he's here and he's preaching. He's not holding back. He's preaching the word of the Lord. And one thing, too, I want you to notice, it keeps calling him the man of God, the man of God, the man of God. And I have heard this phrase thrown around with people that, you know, just because you're called into the ministry, for any of you here that have been called into the ministry, does not make you some kind of superhero. It doesn't make me a superhero. It doesn't make you a superhero. I've heard people use this phrase like, well, I'm the man of God. Like, I deserve respect. That eats me up. It's being called to the ministry means you minister, which means you serve. That's not a ruler. It's a minister. But anyways, so he's a man of God here. And just because you've been called by the Lord to preach, or you've been called by the Lord to do this or that, don't think that you're above reproach. If anything, like I just said a minute ago, you got a bigger target on your back, and you're doubly responsible. And, 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And, that's one reason, that verse right there is one reason that we're talking about this today, is because, I believe we've got the greatest church in the world. I mean, I love y'all. I love this church. I love our pastor. But I think it would be easy for me, and maybe for any of you as well, to get it in your mind that we've got the greatest church in the world, and it's going to stay that way. It might not. It might not stay that way. And then before we get too proud and think that we're above everybody else and we're better than anybody else, we need to make sure that we're on guard. That we watch and pray, like Christ says, because the devil's got a big target on our back. Being a Bible-believing church does not make us invincible. Don't get it in your head that you are. Well, look at this. Look at verse number five. Yeah, verse five. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar. Look, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So he had preached this short message to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam didn't listen to him. He said for them to lay hold on him. He's like, go get him. And his hand had dried up, so he couldn't bring it in again. And then the exact thing that the preacher said was going to happen happened. The altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar. Sometimes we can get so high and mighty in ourselves that we think that even though we understand what the preacher preached and we believe what the preacher preached and we'll say we agree with it, then when it comes to our situation, we think we're some kind of exception to the rule. God's going to judge your sin, but he won't judge mine because he understands. But that's not, we're not some kind of exception to the rule, and we don't need to get it high and mighty in ourselves and think that we're God's favorite or something. Or that we're, God is no respecter of persons. And, in the same way, he's not going to ignore it if our church heads the wrong direction. He's not just going to look past and just say, well, but that's Fairtrail, that's my favorite church right there. And so, no, if we head the wrong direction, consequences are consequences. And the Bible is the Bible. And what's right's right, and what's wrong's wrong. And so we gotta watch out for that. We can't get too high and mighty in ourselves, in our church, and who we are as Baptists and Bible believers, and we're better than anybody else here. And you gotta be careful. You gotta be careful of that. So we see this guy here. This man of God, this preacher. He started out right. He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching what God wants him to. And then also we see that temptation comes his way. We see it here. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now, in that statement there itself, what would be wrong with that? Come home with me and refresh. He's like, come on, well, I'll get you a meal. Sounds innocent. Sounds perfectly fine. But there is one thing wrong with it. Look what it says. It says, and the man of God said unto the king, verse 8, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Is it because it was wrong to do that? No. Look what it says in verse 9, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. That's why it was wrong. It can look nice. It can sound innocent. You can think of, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. What's the matter with doing? If it goes against God's word, I don't care what we think about it. God says it's wrong. And so that's what he, you know, temptation comes and it's not even that big a deal. You know, I'm just inviting you over for a meal. And he says, I don't care if you give me half of your house. I'm not doing it because God told me not to. And what a stand, what a blessing. And, you know, would to God that we would do that. And when temptation comes our way, whether it's some grand, you know, horrific sin or whether it's just a little thing that may seem innocent, that we say, no, God told me not to. I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'm going to stick with God says. And so he resists the temptation here. You know, just because we don't see a problem with something doesn't mean that you can just disobey God. You know, I've heard somebody in the church planting school just this week, they said that they heard of missionaries that were going over these fields to plant a church, and they were knocking on people's doors with a survey saying, what would you like to see in a church? And, well, you know, I'd like this program and that program. Okay, well, we'll do that. And then they go and they make their church what everybody wants. That's horrible. We got to stick with what the Bible says. Not what we just dream up and think would be a good idea to attract people. You know, the goal is not to have a lot of people. That's not the goal. The goal is also not to, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. The goal is also not to just have a church that has lasted forever, an old church. That's not the goal. The goal is that we'd actually be, yes, we would last. Yes, we would continue, but that we'd actually be doing something for God. Amen. If we're just coming together and not doing anything for the Lord, we're not preaching the Bible, we're not, why even meet? Why? What's the purpose? It's already gone. It's already dead. So the goal is not longevity necessarily. I mean, yes, that's a good thing, but the goal is longevity, serving the Lord according to the Word of God. So we see he resists temptation here. You know, he says here, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. What would it take you for you to disobey God's word? How much persuading would it take? How much would the devil have to wave in front of your face for you to grab it? I mean, that could be different for any one of us, but for him, he said, I don't care what you give me. I don't care what you do. I am not falling to that. I'm not falling to that temptation. But there's still the rest of the chapter. It doesn't end there. So, you know, thinking of this, what would it take to get you to disobey God? This includes forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Just going to throw that in there. Verse number 10. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So he had said here, God had told him not to come by the same way that he came. He was coming one way. He was supposed to continue and keep going. He wasn't supposed to turn back. He wasn't supposed to go back the way that he came. And you know, I'm sure for each of you, at least this is true in my life, by the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. That's not any kind of boastful statement. The Lord has brought me from where I used to be to where I am now, and will continue, as long as I'm following him, will continue to take me even further. And for each of you, I'm sure there's a time in your life you could look back and say, this is where I once was, but God has brought me a long way. Don't turn back. Don't start going back that direction. Don't start, and you say, well, I'm not going to go back to all of that. You know, sometimes we don't even know we're going back. We don't even realize it because we start ignoring the things of the Lord. We start ignoring the preaching. We start ignoring the Bible. And then we start, well, you know, that thing that I used to do, that was fun. I kind of missed doing that. You know, that wasn't so bad. And little by little, we drop our standards. We drop the things that we used to stand firm on. What is there that you used to stand firm on? Standards that you had or things you used to do for the Lord nothing was going to get you to come back on that. Amen. And where is it now? Where is it today? What happened to it? Why did we used to have 30 people on the street corner? Yeah, amen. I get it. Things happen. Some, you know, things in our life. But I'm just saying, you know, sometimes we let things slip. We let things go. And we make excuses for it in our mind. Don't turn back. Don't go back that direction. Keep going forwards. Like the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, press towards the mark for the high calling of God. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She had her eyes on Sodom. She got too attached to that city, to the pleasures of that city, the things that it had, the comforts in that place. Don't look back. You know, that's one thing they tell us about moving to a different country and everything, that if we're not careful, if we don't make that our home, if we don't, you know, really settle down there and get adjusted and make that our home, that we're going to be, I mean, our whole life is just going to be, you know, wanting to get home, wanting to get back to America. They said, make your home there, because if not, your eyes are going to be back on the U.S. and you're not going to make it. You won't make it, because eventually you're going to get tired of the culture there and how people are different and people think different and people talk different. And you're just going to go home. You're going to want to see family. You're going to want to see church family. They said, don't look back. And it's the same thing for us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Don't look back. When you get thinking about, as a matter of fact, look Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this verse. I'll start reading in verse 13. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, if we get too mindful with the country we came out of, and I'm talking about, you know, we've been saved out of Egypt, so to speak. We've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from the bondage of sin. And if we start getting mindful of what we had back there and start getting our eyes on what's back there and what we used to enjoy and what we used to do, and I said, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We don't want to return. We don't want to go back. We want to keep pressing on for God. All right. So don't go back. Don't look back. You know, if you used to be closer to God than you are now, then you're a backslider. That's just what that means. There's times in my life that I've been close to God and times that I've got a little farther away from God, and I was backsliding. I was going back the other direction. That's not good. That's not good at all. So get your eyes out of Sodom and on the Lord. Now look at verse 11. We're in 1 Kings 13. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Now, old does not always mean better. You know, seeking counsel from older people, you know, like younger people like myself and everything, older missionaries, older preachers, that's good. As a matter of fact, you can see in the Bible that when Rehoboam, when he took the counsel of the young men versus the counsel of the old men, he really messed things up. And so seeking counsel from older, wiser men is a very wise thing to do. But that doesn't mean that old is always better. Because we see this old prophet here that really made a mess of things. You know, when is old not better? It's when it contradicts God's word. Some people are more determined to be old-fashioned than they are biblical. It's good to be old-fashioned when old-fashioned lines up with the Bible. When modern trends and fads and those things start to get away from the Bible, that's when it's good to be old-fashioned. It's good to stay with the Bible. But when old-fashioned, don't just hold on to church traditions or the traditions of men when they're contrary to Scripture. You know, times change, fads come and go, modern trends and styles will be cringy and ugly in a couple decades. I mean, just look at what people used to have for carpet. So those things are going to change, but what stays the same is God's Word. Just because something's old doesn't mean it's necessarily better. So anyways, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, then they told also to their father. Their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. You know, people are watching you. People are watching this church. This area, I mean, just where we were at this morning. They're not far from here, and the pastor's good friends with Pastor Tim. And he told them this morning, he said, if y'all have ever seen those people out there on the street corner, street preaching, that's their church. That's Pastor Tim. That's him. They see us.
Yes.
And they're watching.
Yes.
The lost are watching. And as soon as something happens, and if this church goes down, or if this church splits five ways, and that, you know, people are going to see that, and people are watching, and it's going to have an effect on people. These young men, this old prophet's sons, had been watching this man of God, and they saw what he was doing. What we do affects people. It affects the younger people that are looking up to us. It affects all those around us. It affects those that are trusting in us. Those that, you know, I've heard far too many stories recently of preachers that have just completely dropped the ball and have had huge failures and have just lost their ministries and lost everything. And that hurts people.
Sure.
That hurts the people that are in their church. It hurts ministers. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt people. We want to keep going on for God to be an example of a believer. So people are watching you. You know, God forbid one day that the children that are here in this church now talk about what this place used to be.
Right.
You know, that church, they used to be good when I was growing up, but they're far gone now. We don't want that.
Right.
It's like Pastor Tim always says, we don't want to be a has-been.
Yeah.
We don't want to be a statistic. You know, people are watching. Verse 13, he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Now, it's interesting, the wording here. He went after him. You know, people are going to come after you. People want to attack this church. They want to attack you. They want to destroy the preacher. They want to destroy our testimony. The devil wants to destroy us. People in the community want to destroy us. The devil does not like what's going on. Anytime the gospel is getting shared, anytime that the gospel is getting sent throughout all the world, the devil doesn't like that. And he's going to try to do something to stop it. And he's an old man of God. He's an old prophet. And he was the one that the devil was going to use in this younger prophet's life. So you never know who it could be. It could be an older preacher. It doesn't matter who it is if it goes against this book. So, some people are going to come after you. The devil wants to destroy us. Look at verse number 15. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He's giving him the same exact invitation that the king was giving him before, that he said no. He said, there's no way you're going to get me to do it. You can give me half your house. I'm not doing it. And then this older preacher comes. And he says the same exact thing, pretty much, almost word for word. He says, come home with me and eat bread. You know, just because you resisted temptation once doesn't mean the devil's not going to try it on you again. You know, just because we got victory once doesn't mean the battle's over. I mean, we got to keep our guard up. We got to keep our watch and keep our guard. The devil knows. He studies us, and he knows how to get to us, and he's going to try the same thing over and over again. And you can resist him once, and you can get victory once, and then he's going to come at you again. And you got to be able to stick with the Bible, stick with God. So he brings the same exact temptation to him, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he says again, he says, nope, I'm not doing it. So we see again, he's starting to make that stand again. And the thing about this passage is that we see, you know, sometimes, at least when I read this story, I kind of feel bad for him. I feel like he got tricked.
Yeah.
But in the same way, at the same time, it's obvious he knew the command from God.
Yeah.
He knew it. There was no guessing. There was no, well, maybe that was translated wrong. You know, in Greek, it still says, thou shalt eat no bread. It wasn't translated wrong. He knew what God said. And he comes to him and he says, I am a prophet also as thou art. Who cares? God said it. You know, but he tricks them here. I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. That's got a lot of people in trouble. Saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. A preacher lying. Who would have ever thought? It happens. And you know how to tell when it happens is when it goes against this book. Every single time it goes against this book, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if he's Dr. So-and-so. I don't care if he's got more degrees than a thermometer. I don't care if he knows every language, ancient language there is backwards and forwards. If God said it and he's going against it, God's right and he's wrong every single time. So he says this, and look, verse 19, very sad. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. So he fell. Why? Because he put this guy's position above the word of God. He put this guy's word above what God said. He trusted that he was telling him the truth instead of just trusting that what God said was truth. And we can make a stand. We can be doing right. We can be sticking with God's word. And then one day we fall. And I'm just trying to warn you today. I'm just trying to encourage you today not to do that. I mean, it's very simple. There's no like deep thing that I'm trying to say today. I'm just trying to encourage you. Just stand with the Bible. Just stand with the word of God. Because the moment that we get away from the word of God, that's when destruction follows. That's when things go wrong. That's where things go bad. And that's what happens here. He gets away from the word of God. He trusts this man instead of what God said, and he falls. It's very, very, very sad. You know, look, Romans 3:4, like I said, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we have got to remember that, because there are so many voices that we hear. So many people get so caught up on what they see on Facebook and what they see on YouTube. And so many people have a pastor, and then they've got three YouTube pastors. And just let God be true and every man a liar. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at this verse. It goes perfectly with this. But though we, he's speaking of himself like the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man, so he's repeating it because he wants you to get it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And this man here, he said, an angel told me. And he took that above the word of God. And he fell. He went back. Look at verse 20. Look at how it words this. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. How would you like to be the person that brought somebody back, that caused somebody to fall, that caused somebody to lose their faith in the word of God? I would not want to stand before God with that to my name. He brought him back. Now, what I find interesting is this, in this chapter, is sometimes I read this, I want to just blame the old preacher. I want to just blame him. Because he brought him back. See, he did it. It's his fault. But look down when the Lord gives him this command, and he's actually now preaching to the young man, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, verse 21: For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread, he was just as much as at fault. Both of them were at fault." The one man was at fault for bringing him back, and he was at fault for his own doings. Because you can blame anybody you want to blame. You can blame your preacher. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your parents. You can blame your children. You can blame whoever you want to blame, but you're responsible for your sin. And I can blame whoever I want to blame, but if I'm not as close to God today as I was yesterday, that's not anybody's fault but my own. And if I am not giving the gospel today like I did yesterday, that's nobody's fault but my own. I can't blame the government. I can't blame the preacher. It's my fault. And though we can point at this and we can say, yes, the prophet, he brought him back, he was still responsible for his own actions. And he paid for it. But still, wouldn't you hate to be that one that brings someone back, that causes somebody to stumble, that causes them to disobey the Bible? You know, God help us not to ever be that person. And then, if you think about this, think about the people in your life, the people you have an effect on. Which direction are you taking them? Are you helping them to move forwards, or are you bringing them back? Look at verse number 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. A lion met him by the way. You know, he did not have to be at this place at this time. That was because of his own doings. And this lion just happened to be there. He just met him by the way and killed him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil's walking about. Just don't meet him on purpose. just don't put yourself in a situation that you open the door wide for him to attack. The devil's going to attack you. The devil's going to attack me. He's going to come at us. But don't make it because you put yourself into that situation because you disobeyed God's word. He would have never been anywhere near this lion if he had just kept going. But instead he turned back. And there's the lion waiting for him, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. If you notice here, look at what it says. Look at verse number 28. He went and found his carcass, cast him away, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. So this lion's just standing there by his body. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. That's really strange behavior for a lion. All he does is kill him and just leave him there and just stands there beside him. Because his only goal was to destroy him. That was his only goal. You know, I heard it said actually this past week, they were talking about lions. And if you study lions, what they do is you can have a big like village of people there in Africa or something, and people are in there. And once the lion has their sights set on one person, they can go in there and they can walk over or around. They can walk past 20 people and leave them alone because they've got that one person in their sights. And they'll stay on that person. They'll hunt them down until they find them. And this lion had a purpose. His purpose, he killed that man and left him, and that was it. When the devil, he'll get his sights on you, and he wants to destroy you. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care who he hurts along the way. He wants to destroy you, and he's determined. He's determined to do so. If we were as determined to live for God as the devil is to destroy us, I think we'd see a lot more people saved. He's determined. The devil doesn't care about you.
Right.
He doesn't love you. He's not gonna. You say, "Well, the devil wouldn't attack me. I've got children, or I've got people looking up to me, or I've got no."
Yeah.
If anything, the more so.
Right.
He wants you.
Yeah.
He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to bring you down. One thing we see about this passage: the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
He sinned against the word of God, and it brought death. That doesn't mean that you're going to drop down dead next time you sin. We deserve it. But something dies. As a matter of fact, James chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." You know, sin is going to bring forth death. Something in your life is going to die. A relationship, your relationship with God, you may hurt. You may get away from God, hurt your relationship with him. You know, something's going to give. Sin has consequences. Maybe your effectiveness for Christ dies. what you could have done for God. Now you've messed it up. We got to be careful. The lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, if me or this church falls, or you personally, it gives the occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, "Howbeit, because by this deed," as Nathan speaking to David, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born in thee shall surely die." Romans 2:23, "That thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Like we said, people are watching us, and if we fall and if we let this church go to, you know, whatever, and we're just falling after the world, we drop the music, we get rid of the Bible, we bring in all the programs and the smoke and the lights and everything, it's going to give great occasion for other people to blaspheme. You know, if we fall to sin, if people hear, you know, all the scams and the scandals and all the fraud and somebody getting their hand in the money and like all these things start coming out of our church, it's going to give people great occasion to blaspheme. And somebody may even reject Christ for salvation and go to hell because of something they heard Bear Trail Baptist Church did. We got a big responsibility.
Yes.
It's not just our personal testimony. It's this church's testimony in this area and throughout the whole world. You know, we think of over and over again when Paul in his epistles, he's talking to people and he says, "Oh yeah, I've heard of your faith throughout the world." I hope it's our faith that people are hearing about, and not the sin in our lives, and not the horrible things that we do. You know, we don't want to fall to that. Look at verse number 33. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowliest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." And we're not going to go into everything there in that passage, but I just wanted to say this. The man of God was no longer around to preach against that wickedness. It just went on and continued. And he wasn't there to do anything about it because he had fallen and he had gotten away from the word of God. And now there is sin in the nation of Israel because, I mean, they were already sinning. But he was no longer there to preach against it. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How are people going to be saved if we don't keep our testimony, if we don't keep our witness, if we don't keep doing something for God, if we don't stand fast on the word of God and on the Bible? How are people going to know? How are people going to hear? How are people going to get saved? We gotta keep going. Stand fast. Don't quit. Proverbs 4:27, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain." 1 Thessalonians 3:8, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Revelation 2:25, But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We got to stand fast. We got to keep going. We don't want to become a statistic. Just as much as y'all don't want, I know for a fact, y'all don't want me to go over to the mission field and within a couple years just get defeated, get discouraged, get beat up, come home. Y'all don't want me to fail. I know that. And just the same way, I don't want us as Bear Trail Baptist Church to fail. We got to stand. We got to keep going. I just want to encourage you to do that today. Philippians 1:27 again, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, that's going to take unity. That's how do we have unity? It's by keeping that one mind, one love, and keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. You know, just to sum it up in conclusion, John 15:16 is the verse that God used to confirm it to us that He had called us to Italy. And it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go, that you should bring forth fruit. And then it says, and that your fruit should remain. Sure, we want to bear fruit, but we want that fruit to remain. We want to stand fast. We want to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just quickly, how to do it. I've said all this about warning. Just watch out. Basically, there's nothing grand or glorious I can tell you. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what that guy got messed up in that chapter is he just stopped obeying God. And we have to keep obeying God. No matter what comes at us, no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what happens, keep trusting and obeying God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Ask you please help us. We can't stand fast on our own, but we need your strength and your help. Help us to just stand on your word and believe what you said. And keep going with the Bible. We thank you for all your many blessings for this church, how much they've helped me over the years that I've been here, and for our pastor. We just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.